Turning your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." Now look at verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for all of your goodness to us and for your faithfulness. We thank you particularly in this season of the year when we think of your death upon the cross of Calvary, your burial, your resurrection, the message of the gospel. We pray that you would help us to faithfully proclaim that message. And if there's anyone here tonight who's never believed it, we pray that they would see their need to do that tonight. And for those of us who are saved, Father, we pray that you would help us to see how close we are to your return. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just mention to you again about, before we get going in the message, about the sign-up sheet in the back. If you have not signed up, we would appreciate you doing that. We're trying to get as close as we can an idea of how many may be coming. And if you plan to bring a dessert or drink, that's the only thing you need to sign up for, one or the other, or both, if you would like to bring a dessert or drinks or both. Everything else will be taken care of, and we'd like for you to, what you sign up to bring, if you could have it here a little before the service next Saturday, then those who are working down in the lunchroom can take care of getting everything put out. Also, if you might be willing, we don't know that we might not have some small children, and if you would be willing to help in the nursery next Saturday, then if you will let the ladies in the office know, that would be very good. Last Sunday night, we began looking at Elijah's last day on the earth, the day that he was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. And on his last day, the Spirit of God tells us the places that Elijah went, because these places that he went on his way, on his journey to heaven, present to us, if we know the Lord, our journey on our way from salvation to the time that we meet the Lord. And as we look at Elijah's last day, we want to see the places that he went and their importance to us in the final hours of this age. Elijah began his journey, as we saw last week, in Gilgal, a place where the reproach of Egypt was rolled away from the children of Israel, as the generation that was born in the wilderness was circumcised. Gilgal is where our journey in the Christian life begins. Gilgal is where the reproach of Egypt is rolled away from us as our hearts are circumcised. Gilgal is a picture of the cross of Calvary, the place where the reproach and the shame of our sin was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the place where he was cut off out of the land of the living for us. Calvary, the place where the reproach and the shame of our sin is cut off from us by the blood of the Lamb. As we come to the Lord in simple faith, and we repent of our sin and we ask the Lord Jesus to save us, Gilgal is where we begin the Christian life. The next place that Elijah came was Bethel. Bethel, as we talked about last week, means house of God. And it's not a coincidence that would be the very next place that Elijah goes, because it's the very next place that we should go after we're saved. After Gilgal, after we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we need to go to Bethel. We need to go to the house of God, the local church. And not just any local church. They are not all the same. We need to go to the church that the Lord leads us to. And the place where He will lead His people, where He will ever lead His people, is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is preached as the only way to heaven. The place that He will ever lead His people to is the place where the Lord Jesus has the preeminence, and where all the counsel of God is preached, where all the book of the law is read, the blessings and the cursings, where nothing is left out of the message or soft-pedaled in the message. And that's not easy in these days to find a place like that. They're getting fewer and farther between in these days that we live in that are characterized by deception. Elijah's last day was a day of deception. We saw that illustrated last Sunday night by the fact that Jeroboam had set up one of his golden calves. He set up his counterfeit religion, his other Jesus, his other gospel of ease and convenience in Bethel, in the house of God, just as Satan has in our day. Tonight we want to think about the next place that Elijah went on his journey to meet the Lord. And that place is Jericho. Jericho is significant in the history of the nation of Israel, because it was there that the people of God, under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the leadership of the captain of the host of the Lord, gained their first victory in the promised land. Hebrews 11 and verse 30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and that as after they were compassed about 7 days. We read that, those instructions, in Joshua chapter 6. I'd like for us to turn back to the book of Joshua. That's where we'll spend the rest of our time tonight, Lord willing. Look back at Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6.
Joshua or Judges?
I'm sorry, Joshua. I flipped by Judges, sorry. Joshua chapter 6. And let's look at verse 2. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Those were God's instructions to His people. And by faith, that's what Hebrews 11:30 tells us, by faith they obeyed. And the walls of Jericho fell down, and Israel won a great victory. And what we see there is the inseparable nature of obedience and faith. Obedience is faith in action. God's people demonstrated their faith in the Word of God by their obedience to it. We need to learn that lesson from Jericho. We say that we have faith, but the proof of our faith is not that we say we have it. The proof of our faith is in what we do. The proof of our faith is demonstrated by our obedience to the Word of God and our complete and total dependence on the Lord. That's the first lesson of Jericho. The next lesson is illustrated in verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Mr. Creech made a point about this verse some years ago. And I never read this verse without thinking about it. And I try to never mention this verse in a message without bringing up what he said, because I think it's very important. He made the point that this description in verse 1 is not only a description of Jericho, but is also the description of a hard heart. None went out and none came in. Think about Jericho for just a minute. Here's this place that is surrounded by this incredible wall. A massive wall, a wall that a house could be built on. And we know for sure that there was at least one house on it, the house of Rahab the harlot. We're told in Joshua 2 and verse 15 that her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Jericho had such a wall for its own defense. That certainly would be one reason for it. But notice the words there in verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. The wall was designed to keep out the enemies of Jericho. And there was one group in particular that the people of this city wanted to keep out above all the others, above all their other enemies. In fact, I believe that there could have just been this one group that they wanted to keep out. And that was the children of Israel. The indication of Scripture, the indication based on what we read here, is that Jericho was a great city. It was a city of considerable wealth. There was silver and gold there, apparently in abundance. There were vessels of brass and iron that would suggest the possibility of an industry for manufacturing these items. It would suggest that there was perhaps a trade relationship with the city that surrounded Jericho and the kingdoms that brought traders and sent traders and merchantmen there to buy these vessels of brass and iron that they paid for with silver and gold. Jericho had something else that was an indication of the commerce that came in and out of her walls. And that was the existence of the vice industry there in the city. Rahab the harlot had a house where strangers could come in and lodge while they were conducting their business in Jericho. So all of these things suggest a very open city, a city that was open to all sorts of people and ideas and attitudes and philosophies, a city that was progressive and open-minded to all kinds of things. But there was one thing that the city of Jericho was not open to, and that was the children of Israel. And if we aren't careful as we think about that, we'll just put it in the category of purely military. And if we do that, we'll miss a very important point. Look back a couple of pages at Joshua chapter 2, if you will, and verse 10. This is Rahab talking to the men that Joshua had sent in to spy out the city. And Rahab says, in verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now, notice the next words there in verse 11. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. The reason that Jericho was straitly shut up to the children of Israel is right here in these words. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. But Jericho did not want Him as God there. That's why it was shut up. We will not have this man to reign over us. And we do not want his people in our city. That was the attitude of Jericho. And I think we get more insight into this city being shut up because of the children of Israel in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, one of the things that the Apostle Paul does is summarize the importance of the children of Israel, to talk about the things that have come through them to the world. And he begins to talk about the importance of Israel in verse 4, where he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Adoption, as it relates to Israel, is their relationship which God established between himself and the children of Israel. How he adopted them in preference to all other nations, where they became his people. But it's more than that. Adoption is a biblical reference. It's something that ought to cause us to think and understand that we are born into this world in the wrong family. We have the wrong father. We come into this world and our father is the devil. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Folks, we need a new father. And that's where adoption comes in. Adoption is the act of God by which he takes sinners, children of the devil. He takes sinners who come to him with broken, contrite, repenting hearts, and he puts them into Christ. He makes them children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He makes them heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Adoption is a present possession of the child of God, but ultimately it's also a future possession. It's a future hope. Paul says in Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is the adoption that Paul is talking about, the redemption of our body. We're the sons of God now, but we're looking forward to the adoption, the redemption of our body to be with the Lord. So this word adoption that Paul mentions in Romans 9 is a very important word. The next thing that he says pertains to Israel is the glory. We read about the glory of Israel in Isaiah chapter 40. It's the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's the glory of Israel. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. The Lord Jesus is going to come in glory, and he's going to rule and reign in glory over all the earth. And every knee is going to bow. Paul continues in Romans 9 to tell us that to Israel pertain the covenants and the giving of the law. That's the word of God. The service of God and the promises and the fathers. And then he says this, the most important thing. And of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. All these things pertain to the children of Israel. And Jericho wanted nothing to do with it. They wanted nothing to do with any of these things. And so the city was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. Jericho is shut up against the message of the truth. It's shut up against the message that we are by nature the children of the devil. And we need a new father. We need to be adopted into the family of God by repenting of our sin and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jericho was shut up against the message that the Lord Jesus is coming back to redeem. He's coming back to change those who have been adopted into the family of God. It's shut up against the message that the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. The Lord Jesus is coming back in glory to this earth to set up his kingdom that shall stand forever. Jericho was shut up against the word of God and the message that the word of God was going to be made flesh and dwell among us. This is the message that Jericho wants to keep out. It's a message that Jericho considered to be a threat to their ideas and their attitudes and their philosophies. That is the message that they considered to be a threat to their progressive and open-minded and tolerant lifestyle. It's the message that they considered to be a threat to their religion. And Jericho had a religion. They had a religion. And the Spirit of God, I believe, tells us what the religion of Jericho was. Turn back over again to Joshua chapter 6 and look at verse 17. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. The city of Jericho was accursed. Everything and everybody in the city was accursed with two exceptions. The first one we see in verse 17, Rahab the harlot. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that had been sent in by Joshua. The other exception we see in verse 19. All the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the city of Jericho was accursed with these two exceptions. But there was something accursed in Jericho that God particularly singled out. Look again at verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Twice in this verse, God refers to something very specific. He refers to the accursed thing, something that is of such a nature that it will bring destruction to the life of an individual, and it will bring trouble and destruction to a nation. And the question is, what is it? Well, look at chapter 7 and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Notice that twice in this verse, again, God refers to this very specific thing. Twice he refers to the accursed thing. And here we learn that Achan took of the accursed thing. Now look at chapter 7 and verse 19. We're skipping ahead for the sake of time. Achan has been exposed as the one who brought trouble on the nation of Israel. And we see in verse 19, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. And make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." In verse 21, God tells us what Achan took. He took three things. He took a goodly Babylonish garment. He took 200 shekels of silver, and he took a wedge of gold that weighed about 50 shekels. Now we know what the accursed thing is. It's not the silver and gold. Because we just read a few minutes ago that all the silver and gold are consecrated unto the Lord. They were going into the treasury of the Lord. That means that the accursed thing is this Babylonish garment. There are all kinds of words that the Spirit of God could have used to describe this garment. He could have called it a beautiful garment, or a handsome garment, or an unusual garment, or an ornate garment. Because it could have been all of those things. But those characteristics aren't important. The characteristic that was important in the mind of the Spirit of God was that it was a Babylonish garment. Folks, whenever we read about Babylon in the Bible, our ears ought to perk up. Our minds ought to go back to Genesis chapter 10, where we read about Babel or Babylon for the first time. Our minds ought to go back to the founder of Babel, a man by the name of Nimrod. A man whose name means rebellion. A man who is a picture or a type of the Antichrist. He was a man who was a mighty one in the earth, just as the Antichrist will be. A man who was a mighty hunter before the Lord. A man who in the face of God was self-reliant and self-sufficient and self-confident and self-willed. Whenever we read about Babylon in the Bible, our minds ought to go to Genesis chapter 11. To Babel, where the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Where the whole earth was of one philosophy and one purpose. And that one philosophy and that one purpose was to let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. We ought to remember that at Babel, this city that man wanted to build, they had brick for stone. Instead of using stone that God had made, they wanted to build out a brick that man made. At Babel, the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, was rejected. Whenever we read about Babylon in the Bible, we're reading about secular humanism. We're reading about the religion that teaches that God is irrelevant. You don't need him. What you need is yourself. What you need is man. You're self-sufficient. Whenever we read about Babylon, we're reading about secular humanism, this religion that believes in evolution, that denies creation as we find it here in the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Secular humanism rejects all of that. Secular humanism believes that moral values and right and wrong are derived from human experience, that changes from age to age and time to time, and it's to be defined by man and not by God. It's a religion that believes that man and man alone is the measure of all things. And so when the Spirit of God tells us that Achan took a goodly Babylonish garment, that's important. Because a garment in the Bible speaks to us of testimony. And the testimony of Jericho is in this Babylonish garment. The message that Jericho preached, the religion of Jericho, was secular humanism. Ultimately, that is why Jericho was straitly shut up, because of the children of Israel. Because the message of the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, the message of the fathers, and particularly the message concerning Israel, of whom concerning the flesh Christ would come, God would come. That is the mortal enemy of secular humanism. And it has to be kept out, and it has to be excluded at any cost. And Jericho, that Elijah went to on his last day before he was taken up into heaven, speaks to us of the conditions that we're going to be living in these last days. The religion of this nation is secular humanism. And that's why this nation is more and more straitly shut up against biblical Christianity. I've read a couple of times recently how Chick-fil-A, and I don't know that much about the people who founded it. I know they honor the Lord on the Lord's Day, and they're not going to open on the Lord's Day. And I know they've been under a certain amount of persecution at times. But there's two times at two different airports, they don't want any Chick-fil-A in their airport because of the stand that they take. And we could go through all sorts of things like that. Hobby Lobby's had problems. Any business that wants to try to take a stand for the Bible is going to have a problem. Because this nation is more and more straitly shut up against biblical Christianity. And this nation is accursed as a result. But I want us to see something else this morning. Tonight, I'm sorry. It is tonight, right? Okay. I want us to see something else tonight, because it gets back to the problem that we really have in America. And it's the problem of the church. The church. There's something instructive about the difference between the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 6, the nation of Israel was under the command of the captain of the host of the Lord Jesus Christ. They marched under his command. They were totally dependent upon God and his word. And as a result, they enjoyed the blessing of victory. But when we come to chapter 7, there's been a total change in philosophy. No longer is Joshua falling on his face to the earth and worshiping before the captain of the host of the Lord. No longer is he saying to the Lord Jesus, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" No longer is Joshua depending on God and God alone for victory. Look at chapter 7 and verse 2. "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. Before the battle of Jericho, Joshua consulted with God. Before the battle of Ai, Joshua consulted with men." What we see in verse 3 is that the philosophy of man has replaced the word of God. What's the difference between Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7? How did Israel go from dependence on God to dependence on man? How did they go from being blessed to being accursed? The Babylonish garment. And I want us to think tonight how that applies to us. God's people took this Babylonish garment into their camp, and it changed their whole relationship with God and His Word. Folks, the camp of God in the world today is the local church. And God says to the church in this hour what He said to His people in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. That is the Old Testament equivalent of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, where God says to His people, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Folks, I do not believe that the accursed thing and the unclean thing have changed. The accursed thing and the unclean thing is the Babylonish garment. The Babylonish garment of secular humanism. Here, it is one man who had that garment. It's one man that brought it into the camp of Israel by hiding it into his tent, in his tent. Today, in these last days, the Babylonish garment of secular humanism is not being hidden by one man. The Babylonish garment of secular humanism is being worn into the camp of the local church by the children of the 85 to 90% of Christians who send their children to public schools. And this has been happening now for almost three generations. So that now the children in the first generation and some in the second generation are in leadership in the camp of the local church. They're pastors and teachers and evangelists and elders and deacons. And they're wearing the Babylonish garment of secular humanism. And they are sending their children into the public school system of this country to be fitted with the same Babylonish garment. And the cycle continues from generation to generation. And the proof of this, the proof that this is happening in this time, in this day, in this hour, is Revelation chapter 3 and the church of the Laodiceans. The church of the last days, where the Lord Jesus is on the outside of that church. Why is He on the outside of it? Because He's been replaced by secular humanism, by the Babylonish garment. He's on the outside of the church, knocking on the door. And as He knocks, He is not appealing to the church as a corporate body, because the church of the Laodiceans as a body has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in favor of the Babylonish garment of secular humanism. The proof of that is Revelation 3:17, where the Lord says of this church, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Because thou sayest, I am. I am. I am is the name of God. That is His name forever. And yet here's the church of the last days, wearing the Babylonish garment of secular humanism, brought into this church in large part by children educated in the public schools. And here's this church in Revelation 3:17. Not hiding that garment, but wearing it. Here's this church saying, I am. That's man in the place of God. That's the Babylonish garment of secular humanism. And that's why the Lord is appealing to the individual believer. If any man hear my voice and open the door. I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. It's exactly what we read in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Let us go forth unto him without the gate, without the camp, without the city, bearing his reproach. The Babylonish garment of secular humanism is the testimony of the church of the Laodiceans. The church of this day, the church that we're of the day that we're living in. It's why we have this convenient philosophy that we see in verse 3 of chapter 7 here. And make not all the people to labor thither. Let's not have church on Sunday night. Let's not have church on Wednesday night. We don't want to make the people to labor thither. Let's not stand for the King James Bible. I like the way Brother David Cloud describes the King James Bible. He describes it as the perfect word of a perfect God given to man in a perfect manner and preserved in a perfect form. But let's don't stand for that. Let's don't take a stand for traditional Christian music. Let's bring in contemporary Christian music. Let's bring in praise and worship. We don't want all the people to labor thither because of our taking stands like that. It might cause them some discomfort. Let's have a convenient Christianity. A Christianity that's limited to the four walls of the church. A Christianity that makes no demands and requires no sacrifices. And the result is in verse 4. So they went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. That's the result that we have today. We're fleeing before the men of this world. We're turning our backs on our enemies. There are fewer and fewer believers in this day and age standing for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and pushing back against the corruption that is sweeping this land. This is Jericho. And it's most instructive that Elijah, just before he is raptured out of the world, goes there. And God tells us about his going there to remind us of the conditions that are going to exist when believers are taken out of this world. He wants us to understand that his coming is very near. Are you ready? That's the question. Are you ready? You can be. And it's worth thinking about. You can be ready if you're willing to be one of the Rahabs of Jericho. If you're willing to be one of the few harlots who believe the message of the gospel. If you're lost, have you ever seen yourself as a harlot? That's how God sees you. He sees you as someone who is wallowing in sin. He sees you as a fornicator, as an adulterer. He sees you as someone who every moment of every day goes a-whoring after the sin and the filth and the pleasures of this world. Rahab the harlot heard. She heard the message and she believed the message of the truth. The message that she was a harlot. The message that she was of her father, the devil. The message that she needed a new father. The message that God is willing to take sinners, children of the devil, with broken and contrite and repenting hearts and put them into Christ. And make them miraculously children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Rahab believed that message. Have you believed it tonight? You're running out of time if you haven't. The end of all things is at hand. If we know the Lord tonight, we need to be warriors for Him in this world. We need to be those who are willing to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. I hope we'll think about these things tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for again allowing us to go on this little trip with Elijah, this little journey on his last day that speaks to us of where we are in these last days. Just help us to understand how close we are to your return, how close we are to standing before you. We pray that you would help us in the days ahead. We pray that you would bless this church. We pray that you would bless Calvary Christian School. We're running out of days in this school year, running out of class time and devotion time and chapel time. We pray that you would speak to the hearts of these young people. Father, some of them certainly seem to be like Jericho, with hard hearts, not letting the Word of God in, not letting the Spirit of God in to work in their hearts, rejecting Him. Help them to understand that they're running out of days, they're running out of time. They're running out of opportunity to be saved. And any here tonight who might be lost, help us, Father, who know you, to see our need to be living in complete obedience to you, in dependence upon you, that we might, as we saw this morning, have the old nature continually in the place of death, that we might live each day as we have received you, that we might be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.